Have an interesting lesson today, interesting subject. And so we'll go ahead and, oh, okay, great, already ready. And so we'll go ahead and, so as we get into this, we're just going to be looking today at verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4. And I titled the lesson, Do We Need to Fear God? Question mark. Do we need to fear God? According to this verse in chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to get some more light on it than what you probably heard preached anywhere else, only here at Independence Baptist Church. And so we're going to be looking a little bit further into this verse and how it might change the mentality of some of us as Christians regarding how we should love and fear our Lord. And so in review first, we'll go ahead and understand the context here that we're continuing in this epistle of 1 John, focusing on this subsection in verses chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3, where John focuses for the last time in this epistle on our need to love the brethren. And in my last lesson, we studied verses 16 through 17, where we saw that love solves our problem of preparing for our day of judgment. And we're actually continuing that thought today. We saw that dwelling in love is an evidence that someone is in Christ, and we saw that a person's knowledge of and belief in God's love motivates him to dwell in God's love. And we reiterated the importance of dwelling in love and having that perfect love, that as God is perfect in love, the Christian should also be perfectly dwelling in love. And we saw that the perfection of love in our lives prepares us for our coming day of judgment, which is the point of that verse. And so in today's lesson, we're going to continue our study of this subsection, looking at verse 18, which is a profound verse with a lot to it, where we're going to see that priority of motivating the priority of motivation of love in our lives over the motivation of fear. And so I have 5 points in my lesson today. And before we get into reading the text, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to understand your word further, to delve into it, but not just to understand it, but to apply it to our lives, that we will understand your will for our lives, your perfect will for our lives. And that we can draw closer to you and be more effective in pleasing you and in your service. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so let's go ahead and read here in chapter 4, starting in verse 16. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Interesting phrases here. Not an easy verse for a lot of people to reconcile with their theology. And so my first point here is that fear has its place in the heart of every person. Fear has its place in the heart of every person. He says in verse 18, fear hath torment. There's a place for fear and its result, which is torment, in every person's life. Torment here is an important factor to understand what this word is referring to. Torment here can refer to the pending reason of why someone fears, because they're fearing the coming torment. That he's fearing the coming torment of his circumstances or of the judgment of his sins. But I believe instead that fear having torment particularly refers to the torment of the guilt, the anxiety, the terror, or fear itself. Okay, so you can see the fear can be defined as guilt or anxiety, that anxiousness, not nervousness, but anxiousness. Those are two different ideas. That anxiety that's caused by it, that stress. or the terror of God. And that is a torment in a person's mind. And so I believe that John refers to fear having torment because fear includes with it a torment of the mind and soul. Fear torments us. And so fear of man and of circumstances is warned against and it's commanded against. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body." And this is our Lord reminding us of who we should fear. "Fear not," that's a command, "them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so instead we should fear God. And then Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, he says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Fear of man bringeth a snare. That's a warning against us fearing men. We ought not fear them. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 34, he says, "And seek not what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after." These are the things of the world. The people of the world seek after the things of the world. And they need these things, and they are fearful of losing these things. And he says, "And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." He knows that there are some things in the world that you need. But then he warns what you should instead seek after. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 12, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." But what does he say next? "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you," not this world, "the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so you're not going to be as concerned about fearing the loss of things in this world, of this world itself, if you're focused on, you have your heart focused on the things of heaven, on the kingdom of God. And so the fear of man and the fear of circumstances or loss of this world can bring upon a person an unnecessary and detrimental torment of the mind. Fear brings him into the fear of man brings that person into bondage to the man that he fears, causing worry, causing stress, causing other sociological problems in his life that could even affect his physical, him physically, as well as it hampering his ability to obey God because of his fear of man. And of course, his fear of loss in this world can bring a man into bondage to this world, causing worry and stress and other sociological problems, as well as also hampering that person's ability to obey God. And so they can cause an unnecessary torment in a person's mind when he fears the wrong person, the wrong thing. And so that brings me to my second point, is that the fear of God, as opposed to the fear of man, is a good motivational factor. The fear of God is a good motivational factor. It is healthy to fear God. Godly fear is necessary at times, and it has its place, as I said, in the life of every person. Fear does not just mean respect, by the way, or reverence. Okay, a lot of people, they try to redefine fear to make it not sound as serious as it is, but it is far more serious than just respect or reverence. That definition of fear also doesn't make any make any sense in this context. How could reverence or respect of someone cause torment? How is respecting somebody causing torment in your mind? And so when John refers to fear here, he's referring to anxiety, to fright, to dread, to terror of the thing that is causing that judgment. Like, for instance, sin. Or of the one who will judge him. For instance, God. Or of that coming judgment, the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, according to whether a person is in Christ. And so Psalm 9, the ninth Psalm, verses 19 through 20, says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight." Reminding us of the judgment of God of the heathen, he says, put them in fear. In relation to what? His judgment. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Puts us in our place. Helps us to have a right response to our situation when we have the fear of God. And so this tormenting fear that he's referring to, that tormenting fear of God, is necessary because it leads a person to seek true wisdom and to seek knowledge and understanding of God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in this verse, he says wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's where it all starts. And so that tormenting fear that John is here referring to is the beginning of it all. We need fear first and foremost in our lives. This tormenting fear of God causes a person to have the right response to their sins, to God's judgment, and to their future punishment that's coming. And so without fear or sorrow or guilt, a person wouldn't have enough motivation to humble himself. A lot of people, they look for other opportunities to escape that fear. But fear is necessary and it's healthy, because a person otherwise would not have opportunity or motivation to humble himself, to consider God's will and God's words, and to flee from his sins, to flee from his own reasoning, to understand God the way he wants to understand God, and to flee his dependence upon himself, that he would be content with current understanding if it wasn't for this tormenting fear. When 1 John chapter 4, looking today at verse 18. And so Psalm chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 say, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." It doesn't take much of God's wrath to be able to destroy somebody with simply a word or a thought. God can inflict much judgment and punishment upon a person. And so we should, of course, have fear of that judgment. And so there's always a place for fear. And so a person must realize that he is a condemned sinner, deserving of God's judgment in the first place, before he can get anywhere with God. Without fear, a person cannot understand God's love and God's kindness. He cannot appreciate God's plan of redemption, what God has gone through for him. And he would never be driven to seek God's forgiveness without fear. And so it's an important condition of the heart that a person must attain to when he no longer fears men, but he instead fears God. And so that's an important place for somebody to get, where he no longer fears men, but now he only fears God. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, a psalm of David: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who is there to fear if the Lord is my light and my salvation? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell," because he fears God. And thus he doesn't need to fear men, because God will come to his aid. God will keep him safe. He says in verse 3, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear man." He says, "Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Not only not having fear of man, but he can now have confidence because he's in the will of God and he fears only God. And so I want us to notice here that the fear of God casts out the fear of man and the fear of loss. But that's not John's point here. But it's important to understand that the fear of God casts out the fear of man. And so being a God-fearing man is a commendable title. Every Christian should be known as a God-fearing man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Oh, what were we supposed to fear? Maybe it has to do with God's judgment of sin, of our works, of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we see that correlation there many times between the fear of God and his judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so we will all face this judgment. And so we all need to understand the fear of God's place in our hearts and lives. And the fear of God is also a good and necessary motivational factor to prepare every person for his reckoning. We're all going to have a reckoning. What is a reckoning? Accounting. When you have an accounting, reckoning is when you have to give an account for what you're responsible for. When there's a reckoning of what you've done, what you've accomplished, and what you've been expected to do. And every person is going to have a reckoning where they're all going to have to give an account for what they've done, for where they're at in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether that reckoning will be for those who are heading toward the great white throne judgment, there will be a reckoning. Or for those who are in Christ, who are heading for the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a reckoning. And the one great way for us to prepare for that reckoning is to have healthy, tormentuous fear of God. And so the day of judgment that John was mentioning in verse 17, the prior verse, ought to inflict fear in men, including Christians, who are not prepared for that day of judgment, to drive them to repentance, to drive them to obedience. Fear is necessary for that. However, I want us to see my third point, is that love is a greater motivational factor than fear. Fear is important. Fear is foundational. Fear is necessary. But love is even greater of a motivational factor than fear. Fear has limitations. Fear is not the most effective motivational factor. Fear cannot make a person perfect. Notice in verse 18, at the end there, he says, he that feareth, let's read it together. What does he say? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear doesn't make you perfect. Love is superior than fear. How? Because it's a positive motivational factor. It causes a more pleasing and deeper and longer lasting result than fear. And so love is more beneficial. It's a more beneficial motivational factor. It's the motivational factor, by the way, that led God to the greatest extent of condescension that we could ever imagine, the greatest humility that a person could ever face, the greatest suffering, being separated from God, from the Father on the cross, especially, and to death for us. Love was the motivational factor there. It was a strong motivational factor for our God. And so when a child, I want to also bring this into our practical understanding of how fear has its place in our life, that when a child fears his father, instead of ridding himself of the cause of the father's wrath, he might just instead try to rid himself of his father or to rid himself of the situation altogether. Fear is not the best motivational factor in a home. And this is one reason why we should chastise our children in love and provide our children more love than correction. And that's not just beneficial, it's necessary for us to provide our children more love than chastisement, than correction, than fear. Love needs to be the primary motivational factor for our children. On the other hand, when a child loves his father, he will have a devotion. He will have care that is difficult to discourage. If a child loves his father, it'll be difficult for him to be discouraged from caring about his father and his father's will for his life. Fear just drives a child to do what he has to no longer bring himself pain, to no longer be chastised. Or it could just drive him to pass the test. You know, I got to pass this test out of fear. Or like the judgment seat of Christ. I just won't pass. I just want to get by. I just want to not be chastised at the judgment seat of Christ. And so fear just causes somebody to avoid that circumstance. Instead, though, love will drive that child to excel beyond just passing. That he will go beyond just avoiding the chastisement of his father. His life isn't just about avoiding chastisement any longer. It's about pleasing his father. Love will motivate him to care about going above and beyond, to benefit and to fellowship with his father. Now, I'm not just fearing that rod or that paddle. I'm now desiring fellowship. I care about that person and his will. And I see this in many ways in my own children. But this understanding of this concept particularly reminds me of Jada, that she seeks many times to go above and beyond, so often to help us, to try to please us as parents, because she simply cares. She simply loves us. She wants to act in love. She asks us many times what she can do to help out of her own heart, not because she's going to get in trouble for it. And that's what we're referring to. That motivation is far more effective than fear. On the other hand, though, fear of disobedience must still be instilled into some of our other children to motivate them to even obey in the most minimal of ways. Just to get them to do what they have to do, you got to give them proper motivation, which is to spare not the rod. And so when I'm getting my children in trouble, we know what that's code word for, I often remind them that they should care about doing what's right, right? Many times when I get you guys in trouble, I tell them many times they need to care about doing what's right, that they should want to help, not because they don't want to get in trouble. And so I often have to remind the children to care, that they should want to help, and that they should love and be kind to one another because they care, because they love one another, not because they're going to get in trouble if they don't do so. And so once my children, I want to point this out, once my children get to this point of being motivated by love and caring, that paddle or switch or stick is no longer needed. And all of our family relationships become more sweet. Have you guys noticed that? When the children love and care, you don't need the paddle anymore. Now they're motivated by the love and because they care. And now they desire the fellowship. They desire to please. And then it becomes sweet. It becomes a great experience in the home. Not just because you don't have the paddle, but because you have that sweet fellowship and a good relationship. And so brings me to my fourth point. My fifth point is going to be short. My fourth point is that love overcomes and removes fear. This is the interesting part of this verse. Love overcomes and removes fear. Love causes a person to overcome and to, he says here, cast out fear. He says there is no fear in love. He's saying that when you have love, there's no fear. Fear is absent. But perfect love casteth out fear. So there's no place for fear in a heart that is led by perfect love. A heart that's dwelling in love. There's no place for fear in it. There's a point at which a person must move on from in their own understanding of his heart from fear to love. Not just from the fear of man to the fear of God, or the fear of this world to the fear of God, but he moves on from fear itself to love as his primary motivational factor. He should no longer only fear God more than man. He should no longer only fear God's chastisement and God's bema seat judgment more than losing his friends or losing his possessions or losing his life or missing out on what this world has to offer him. At some point, a person should no longer have the torment of fear in his life. He should no longer have anxiety, no longer have worry, no longer have dread of God's coming bema seat or of God's chastisement here and now. As John points out in verse 17, that we can have that confidence, boldness at that judgment. But not just that, we can be motivated by something else. At some point, that person must come to an understanding that in all subjects and in all circumstances, he should only be led by the love of God. This point comes when he understands how to have perfect love, how to dwell in that perfect love. And we've already understood what that love is. And when we, as we defined what dwelling in love means when we studied verse 16, and we've defined what perfect love is when we studied verse 17. And so we understand there needs to come a point in our lives where we understand how to dwell in that perfect love. And this perfect love occurs when that child, in this scenario, no longer cares about failing. He no longer cares about passing. He no longer even cares about making an A. He no longer even cares about the coming tests. He doesn't care about the tests to come. He now just wants to do all he can to make his father happy. And so that Christian moves on to obeying simply because he loves God for what God has done for him and for what God has promised him. He no longer thinks about judgment or consequences that cause fear. He no longer obeys because he fears what God might do to him if he disobeys. He has moved on from fearing men of this world, and he's moved on from fearing God's judgment. He now simply wants to please God. He simply wants to fellowship with God. No matter what, he's willing to do whatever it takes to keep that pleasure of his father and to keep that fellowship open between him and his father. At this point, his perfect love has cast out fear. No longer needs fear. There is now no longer fear in his heart, and not even of God. That there is now only perfect love motivating him. He's dwelling in perfect love. And so he now is accomplishing that first and great commandment. The first and great commandment that all of us should be fearing that we're not obeying. And yet it's all about love. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Not to fear your God, but to love your God. But if you're not loving your God perfectly, you need to fear him." And so now that perfect love is motivating him to walk in the Spirit. It's motivating him to love and to obey the word of God. It's motivating him to go above and beyond what's expected of him. It's no longer just a concern of what's expected. He now wants to go above and beyond that. He's no longer concerned with the consequences of his obedience to the truth and in his righteousness and his holiness that God requires of him. He's no longer concerned about the consequences. He wants it no matter what because he loves his father. And so that brings me to my fifth point. It's a bit short of a point. My fifth point, though, is that fear still has its place in the life of a Christian. Yes, we should all get to the point of walking in perfect love. But fear still has its place. As I mentioned earlier, love is a better motivational factor because it doesn't result in the torment of fear or involve fear's torment of the mind. And so in 1 John chapter 4 here, verses 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear because fear hath torment. And so instead, the love that is now in the heart of a mature Christian produces peace and joy and sweet fellowship now, as well as producing rewards and approval and commendation and promotion later on. We don't get these things because we fear God. We get these things because we love God, because he's everything to us. However, even the most mature of Christians knows in the back of his mind that fear still has its place when he ceases to dwell in perfect love. But while he's dwelling in that perfect love, no need for fear. He knows that when he might fail to love perfectly and his love for God fails to bring him to repentance and obedience because he loves his Father, the fear of God is still there that steps in to bring that child of God back into line. And so fear still has its place, but it should not be the primary motivational factor for the mature Christian. So in closing, fear is necessary at times in everyone's life. It's the beginning of life caused by fear. The fear of God that brings a person to true repentance. But there might be someone here who needs that fear of God to lead him to true salvation, first and foremost. Some of us here might need to, on the other hand, learn to fear God alone instead of fearing man, or instead of fearing loss in this world, that we need that fear of God to cast out the fear of man. However, we should all mature to the point in our Christian lives where we're no longer motivated at all by fear, but only by love. And so although fear is necessary at times in people's lives, we who call ourselves mature Christians must move on to dwelling in perfect love. And so our dwelling in perfect love will motivate us to go on to perfection. Fear doesn't cause us to want to be perfect. Fear doesn't cause us to want to go on above and beyond, to have the rewards, to have the commendation, to have the pleasure of our Father. It's the love that motivates us to go beyond, to be perfect as he is, to know the Lord more, to please him more regularly, and to serve him more effectively. We need to dwell in perfect love in our hearts and lives. So that was the lesson today. Interesting passage there in verse 18. I believe that's the only way I could reconcile it in my mind spiritually. And so any comments or questions? Pastor, anything to add?
That was a rather exhaustive and very good.